Bible together tonight to God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and the portion of Scripture that we'll look into are the verses 21 through 31. Our text is verses 21 through 31, but we'll read the entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is a section in this epistle in which the apostle turns his attention to the whole question of spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit. To another faith, by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing, by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one but one body. Now begins our text. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gift of healing? Do all interpret with tongues? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. The more excellent way is chapter 13, the way of Christian love. Our Savior has given to us, His church, and the Scriptures many honorable names. He calls us the Bride of Christ. He calls us the Household of God, and many others. But there is no name that is so honorable that is given to us as the church as the name Body of Christ. And it is this wonder that the Holy Spirit would impress upon our hearts in this chapter. We come really to the heart of the Apostle's instruction in verse 27, where he wants Corinth and he wants ourselves here, Holland Protestant Reformed Church, to know this. Now ye, you, not the church in theory, you, right here, are the body of Christ and members in particular. And he wants us to know that for a very practical purpose, so that we learn how we are to behave and view each other. I counted in the passage, beginning at verse 12, 17 times that Paul refers to the church as the body, or refers to a body. And so we ask the question, what really are we as a church? What is this group? The world would look at us tonight and say, well, we are a group of people in a building for a common purpose. We're like a religious club. Others would say, well, this is a preaching station. It's a place where people come to hear a preacher and preaching. And still others, maybe closer now to ourselves, we come to church and we say, well, it's just the same old, same old. It's church. But none of these are true. We are the body of Christ, right here. And we are members of Christ in particular. Set by God, says the apostle, each one of us set by God in the body. That means that there is one life that animates in us, the life of Jesus Christ. It means that we are inseparably united to Christ, and when united to Christ, we are inseparably united one to each other. That as your body has been created by God, so also the church has been created by God with one life, with an inseparable union. And if we ask the question, well, when did this happen? When did the Holland Protestant Reformed Church become the body of Christ? Did we make it the body of Christ when long ago we organized? Or did we do this when we added ourselves to the church? Then the apostle would answer, no. No, just like you did not make your body. You didn't make it, but God did. So also the apostle says, it is the Holy Spirit who makes the body of the church here. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit, by His work of regeneration and spiritual renewal and cleansing. And the apostle ties this throughout the chapter to God's sovereign predestination. For God sets each member in the body, verse 18, even as it hath pleased Him. And then the apostle goes on and says, now to each member of the body, this is the first 11 verses of the chapter, to each member of the body, God has given gifts. He has given a function. And He has given these gifts for, verse 7 is the heart of that, but the manifestation or the gift of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit with all, or better, it is given for the common good. You have been set by God in the church, the body. You have been given a gift, and you are to use that gift for the common good. But the Word of God knows that just like in our human body, we are subject to sickness and infection and disease, so also the church, you and I here, are infected and subject to disease. And so the apostle treats two common diseases. Beginning in verse 14, through verse 20, he speaks of the first disease. I may say that these two diseases that he mentions come from one stream of bacteria called pride. But this pride manifests itself in two separate ailments. The first, in verses 14 through 20, has us saying, I'm not of the body. It's the feeling that I'm not important. It's the result, says the apostle, of the foot saying, because I'm not the hand, I'm not as dexterous as the hand, I'm not of the body. It has us saying, as we compare ourselves to each other, and then being infected with jealousy and pride, well, because I'm not like so-and-so, or because I don't have this gift, I'm not really important here. I'm not really needed. I'm not of the body. And the apostle deals with that sin, that pride, that envy. And he says that's wrong. That's destructive to the body. And then he lays that before the sovereignty of God in verse 18. God set the members. God set you and me with our gift. Every one of us in the body as it pleased Him. But then we come in our text, verse 21, to the second ailment from that same stream, from that same bacteria of pride. This is the flip side. This is when we compare each other, we compare ourselves to others, and this time we come out quite favorably. And has us saying, I have no need of you. This is when the eye says to the hand, you can't see. I really don't need you. This is conceit, the feeling of superiority. And the response of the Word of God of the Apostle is, there must not be this schism in the body, but that the members have the same care for each other. We'll consider that tonight, having the same care for one another. Very briefly, I'll point out to you from the passage the wise warning of the apostle, secondly, his loving command, and then leave us with a personal awareness of our place in the church. The apostle Paul, beginning at verse 21, is warning of a sinful attitude that we can have in the church, a wicked temptation in which we say, we don't say it out loud, but we think, and we act like we think, I have no need of you. It is as if the apostle in this chapter, the Spirit of God, has come to our church. And on any given Sunday, he comes and he sees, first of all, a member who's off by themselves. And this member leaves quickly. And perhaps there's tears on their face and their feelings are hurt and their head is bowed and they feel unneeded, unimportant. They feel perhaps ignored. They feel perhaps not wanted. Perhaps it's because they're different in appearance. Perhaps they're different in personality. Perhaps they don't have certain gifts. And comparing themselves to other people, they say, I'm not of the body. And they leave. And we find the Apostle Paul, the Spirit in our passage, running out to the parking lot and bringing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and saying to that member, you're wrong. You are wrong. This is very destructive for you to leave the body. You must not do that. You must understand with me the sweet and the wonderful sovereignty of God. But now, in our text, the apostle has come back into church and he sees another member. This member perhaps is in a group of people. He has been or she has been blessed with an engaging personality. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. They have been blessed perhaps with a good insight into Scripture and certain wisdom to apply the Word of God. And that's good. And there's nothing wrong with that. They have been given by God certain gifts and measures of confidence among others, and that's good. But the temptation of the old man of sin, yet remaining in our evil nature, begins to work on such a member with superiority, and they begin to think themselves above another and to say, I have no need of you. That six-year-old, that less gifted member, that widow, that other person who's limited mentally and doesn't have my understanding, they really can't teach me anything. I really don't need them. So the apostle is referring to the sin of pride, especially when God apparently gives us a gift and we would exalt ourselves in that gift. Or there's another scenario. The scenario would be that Paul sees a person in the church, or maybe even now a group in the congregation, that have a very decided opinion on an issue or question that has arisen in the church life. An issue and a question in the church life that requires understanding, care, not polarization, but mutual talk. Perhaps it's an issue that appears on the agenda of the synod or the agenda of the congregation. And there are those who have a different opinion. And we feel that their opinion is weak. The apostle says, verse 23, those members which seem to be more feeble, weak. And the point of the Spirit is that no matter the issue, our nature sees those who hold the counter opinion of mine in the congregation, we always see that person as weak and our opinion the stronger. And before long, we find ourselves saying, we have no need of you. We don't need you. And the warning that the apostle gives in verse 21 is very personal. He warns us, do not look across the aisle. Do not look into a section of the church. Do not look at a person in the church and say, I have no need of you. Don't say that, says the Word of God. Don't say, I'm not going to put up with that. They are so entrenched. They are so misguided. Their personality is so prickly, I just assume they go away. Perhaps it comes sometimes in issues of income or wealth or education as we evaluate each other. And Paul warns us. And he says there is a sinful attitude that creeps into our hearts rooted in pride, which says, I don't need them. I'm going to avoid them. I don't need them. The apostle warns against that. And in the passage, his warning is twofold. First of all, he warns us in the passage of setting up our judgments and our evaluations of others as infallible and reliable. Look at verse 22 and 23 and see how the Holy Spirit words it. Verse 22, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Now that's a very careful way of talking. The point of the apostle is, don't you be so sure of yourself concerning your evaluations of others in the body of Jesus Christ. They seem, that is, they appear, as far as we can see. But how far is that? How far can we see? We think, says the apostle, But what about our thinking? Our thinking is always of ourselves, so human. We miss the glory of God. We immediately begin to look at things in earthly terms. We see a child who has deformity. We feel the pain of this as parents and congregation. We say, well, that seems to us to be weaker. Is that indeed the case? Says the apostle. Really? Is that really so? We're ready to conclude that the differences of being, we want to rank good, better, and best. Is that so true, our ranking? God tells us tonight, He does not look upon the church the way we look. Our default, I'll take the word now from computer. I believe the default is how the computer is going to act if you don't tell it to do something else. Our default human thinking is always earthly. We think after ourselves. We have to be retrained by the Spirit of God. You remember, children, what God said to Samuel when Samuel entered into the house of Jesse to anoint a king over Israel. And the first three sons of Jesse passed by him, regal bearing, gifted young men. And the Lord said, none of these. And the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, for the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Word of God catches us in our thinking. We are quick to come to our conclusions when we consider we see a blemish. And God says, you need to learn to question your own judgments. You must look into the heart. You must look for the love of God in that heart. You must treat all of your fellow members of the church with this question. What is God going to teach me from that member? And the second warning that the Spirit gives is that we, that our thinking is destructive and that this member is necessary. It's as if Paul is seizing on the thought when the member says, I have no need of you. If Spirit seizes on that thought, that word need, and the correction is, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary. They're needed, says the apostle. They are needed. So that the word of God here is teaching that there are not optional members in the body of the Church of Jesus Christ. There are not members who are, well, optional, not really essential to the body of Christ. We don't look at our human body that way. Which member of your body do you want to exclude? The kidney. We had a kidney here. It's not very pretty. And it probably smells. But it is necessary. It's not optional. Divine wisdom has made the Church of Jesus Christ and our salvation interdependent one with each other. We need one another. Do not say, well, if they're gonna be there, I'm not gonna be there. I'm not going. Why aren't you going? Because He's gonna be there. Those members, says the Word of God, are necessary. We are to have an involvement then in the church, a support and a presence of the church. And that applies to our attendance of the divine worship service. We are members of one body. We must come. Summer, activities, the evening service, attendance drops off. We find perhaps excuses not to be present when the church is worshiping. Where do our loyalties lie? This is not my word, this is God's word. Now ye are the body of Christ. And you are members in particular. And the body of Jesus Christ needs its members here in worship. And so the apostle brings a loving command. That loving command is put in two ways. First of all, he says that we must bestow honor on the part that we think lacks, verses 23 and 24. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely, that word uncomely is less beautiful, the word comely here is beautiful, our less beautiful parts have more abundant beauty. For our beautiful parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Now the apostle here, the Spirit of God here, is calling attention to something that every one of us has done tonight with respect to our bodies and how we treat our body. Every one of us has done this tonight. Probably every one of us. We paid attention before we came to church how we looked. And when we were before the mirror or getting ready or before your mother's eye and you were told to get ready, then attention was paid to your less honorable parts of the body. And you stood before the mirror to make those less honorable parts have more abundant comeliness, more abundant beauty. You didn't say concerning those unbeautiful parts, I have no need of you. But you took care of it. You looked in the mirror and there was a mole. And you paid attention to that mole. You looked in the mirror and you believe, we don't know why, but you believe that you've always, that your certain side of your face sags. So you use mascara or you comb your hair to cover what you consider to be a blemish. As a young man, you had your eye perhaps on a young woman. You're concerned about body odor and your armpit, less honorable member, our armpit. But you took care of those armpits. And you dumped half a can of hair, of deodorant into that to make sure that there was no odor. You took care of that. Why did you do that? Because you love your body. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. We are to give more abundant honor to that part which we think lacks, to those who we think, and it seems to us, are needy. Children, love does not pick. It does not ridicule. And it does not laugh. And it does not roll the eyes in scorn. The love of Christ doesn't do that. The love of Christ does not underscore the weakness. The love of Christ does not belittle. But love covers a multitude of imperfections. Love seeks to remove awkwardness. Love seeks to help with conversation. Love seeks to put the member at ease and accepted. Question we can ask ourselves tonight as members of the body of Christ are we always in our own group? Have you reached out? Have you gone out of your way to get to know what appears to you to be a shy person in this congregation? Can anybody come to this worship service as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ and someone will not greet them? They can get in and out without showing some interest, someone showing interest in this member of the body of Christ. The apostle says he has tempered the body together. And that means the body of Christ grows together. We grow proportionately. We do not grow individually. But the apostle means there when he says, God has tempered our bodies together, verse 24, what he means there is this. If your 8-year-old comes home tomorrow and he's got a shoulder and an arm of a 25-year-old wrestler or weightlifter with biceps and everything, your 8-year-old, and he shows you this one arm and he says, Dad, look at my growth. And you would say, son, that's not growth. That is a growth. We're going to the doctor. There's something wrong. It's not normal for one part of the body to explode in growth without the whole body. God has tempered the body together. We grow together. Or we regress together. Every joint, says the apostle, Ephesians 4, every member, every joint supplieth so that the whole body grows in love. And then the apostle says the second command of love is have the same care. Have the same care. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now that is a bit surprising to us. Because when we hear the word schism or division, and if I were to ask, what is the cause of division in the church? You would answer me, false doctrine. And you're right. That's true. But here the apostle is looking at our life, our congregational life, one with each other in the truth. And he says, the opposite of division is to have the same care. And therefore, division or schism comes into the church when we do not have the same care one for each other. When we say, I'll care for some, but I won't care for others. I don't like that person. We have to have the same care for the body members of Jesus Christ. And our human body, and this is the point of the Spirit of God, does so instinctively. You don't have to tell all the members of the body to take care of an ailing part. The body doesn't just say, ah, it's just the liver. We are not partial. Our human body is not partial. We have the same care for the members of our body. The Word of God is saying to us, don't be polite and don't be easily entreated with just some people and then become thin-skinned and touchy with others. Don't be interested in some in the congregation and not others. Don't consider the feelings of some and not others. But have the same care. And so the apostle goes on and says, when one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We are bound in one life of Jesus Christ by God's grace. That means that we feel the suffering one of another and we are happy over the blessing God bestows upon another. We have empathy for the fellow members of the body of Christ. We feel with that other member because God's grace has made us a body, one with each other. This is what we must have a personal awareness of. Now, says the apostle, he's coming to a conclusion. He's a teacher. Now listen. You are the body of Christ. You are. And members in particular. I can say it theologically according to the Reformed doctrine. Each instituted Reformed congregation is a manifestation of the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. Not you should be. This is what you ought to be. You are. You are. Wonderful words of certainty bringing responsibility. I am a living member thereof. Heidelberg Catechism concerning the church. We are the body of Christ. We're not pretenders. We're not playing church. This is not a hoax. This is the creation of the Holy Spirit of God who has made us members of one body here. That means I have a responsibility. I can never say of you, I have no need of you. And I can never say, I'm not important. We must repent of that. We must love the church because she is the body of Christ. She, you, by God's grace, by grace, are the most glorious reality on earth. You are the display of saving grace. Then the apostle says that must bring this awareness that God has set some in the church. He continues at verse 28 and following. God sets people in the church. And there, again, the apostle is coming back to the sovereignty of God. And he's telling us again, we need to be reminded of God's sovereignty in the church. I didn't make the church. God did. And therefore, if we slight a member of the church, we slight God. We call God's wisdom into question. When I see the church, I must think of God and of God's grace. And then I need to be reminded, how does God work? How does God reveal His glory? Does He take what the world considers the mighty? Does He take what the world considers the wise, the good? Does He build out of what the world would say, now you can build something out of that, out of those people? No, He doesn't. He doesn't. He takes those things, the apostle says, first chapter of this epistle, the things that are not and base things, in order that the glory, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The church is composed of weak, needy sinners whom God set in the church by grace. The church is made up of sinners just like you, just like me. And then the apostle says, being aware of this, we must desire the best gifts. The best gifts in this chapter, we don't have time to point that all out, are the gifts not of self-promotion. This was the problem with the Corinthians. Gifts were for self-promotion, to call attention to themselves. The apostle says the best gifts are those gifts that serve the church. And then ultimately, he says, covet earnestly the excellent way of love. Beloved, you are the body of Christ here in Holland. Holland Protestant Reformed Church. You are the body of Christ. You are members in particular. Each member must have the same care one for each other, that God is glorified in us. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the Word. We thank Thee for the plainness of the Word. We thank Thee for the practicality of the Word. We thank Thee for the profound wonder and depth of the Word, that out of many, out of the refuse of the human race, out of those who were dead, the Spirit of Christ has made one body, the church, and given us to be a living member in that church. May we so treat and so think of each other that Thy name, Thy glorious name, be honored by us. In Jesus' name, amen.